All right, so across many churches in America, this weekend has been filled with family-friendly Easter egg type of services and offerings and activities. These churches, they are trying their best to bridge the gap between culture and church. And since culture has already secularized what Easter means, I mean, why not? Why not take advantage of it? So they create these family-friendly environments, hoping that just non-Christians and just people who are non-church would come to church, and they'd feel welcome, and they'd feel appreciated, and they feel like it's a cool place to be. But here at Heritage, we've been focusing on the substitutionary work of Jesus, which means the things that I deserve, the things that I should have experienced or I should experience through death, that there's a person who came in and put himself in my place. And that's where we've been the past couple weeks as a church. And we hope this morning that by focusing on Jesus and just stripping away all of the non-essentials, that it would be able to make your family experiences that you'll have today sweeter and richer. Easter celebrates the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He was crucified on a Good Friday, just like we went through, on the Jewish festival of Passover, which celebrates the great event in Jewish history when the angel of death just passed over the Israelites. On this Good Friday, Jesus hung on a cross for 6 hours. He gave up his spirit after feeling extreme abandonment from his Father. And that's what we looked at last week as a church. That night, Joseph of Arimathea, disciple of Jesus, he went to Pontius Pilate and said, "Governor, can I have the body of Jesus? Take care of him. Put it in a tomb." Pontius said, "Yeah, go ahead and do it." So he wrapped Jesus in linen, laid him in his own tomb that he had carved out for his own death, and rolled a large stone against it to seal it. And then on Passover, Jerusalem's religious leaders, they went to Pilate too. Like, "Hey, can we get a sentry? Can we get a guard to put over Jesus' tomb? Because you know what? During his life, he said that he was going to come back. He was going to rise from the dead." So Pontius is like, "You have your own guard. Do it yourself." So they set the guard over. They put a seal on the tomb. And that seal was to represent and to prove that the tomb was untouched. So this morning is all about seeing the resurrected Christ. Last week, we looked at the crucified Christ. Our salvation is wrapped up in these two events. Take them out of history. Take out the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, and there's no reason to be a Christian. There's no reason that we're gathered here today. Let's just all go outside and let's do some Easter egg hunts together. Ironically enough, these are the two events that are often the most neglected in churches today, because no one wants to hear about death and about sin. So before we begin this morning, I want you to see what Jesus actually did for you on the cross. I want to compare salvation right now to drowning in a lake. Zach and I, just a moment ago, we were in some water. So picture yourself right now. Get a mental image that you are in this lake, and this lake represents your sins. We all have sins in this lake. It could be anger or pride or envy or lust. Here is what some people think Jesus did for them. Jesus saw you drowning, see you just struggling. He runs over, he picks up this lifesaver, and he throws it out to you, just close enough that you can just reach out and grab it. And he pulls you to shore, and he rescues you. Though you were rescued, you played some part in your own salvation, your own rescuing. Now, you're thankful that Jesus saved you, but you got it from here. This is not salvation, church. Here is what our crucified and our resurrected Christ did for you. Let's go back to the lake. Yes, you are drowning. You cannot swim much longer, but it's because of how the waves have been beating upon you. So you drown, and you sink, and you go down to the bottom. And Jesus sees this, but he doesn't throw out a lifesaver for you. He jumps in the water. He swims to you. He swims down to the lake and picks you up, carries you on his back, and swims to shore. But as he gets to shore, he realizes that you're dead, that you're not breathing. So what does he do? He gets down. over your body, and he beats on your chest and beats and beats, and he breathes life into you. And he does this for hours, breathing life, beating on your chest. Then all of a sudden, there's a gasp of breath. You're alive. Then Jesus falls over, and he's dead. And before you even realize it, you can't even thank the man that rescued you. You look over, and he's dead. And you don't even have the strength to do what he did for you. You are incapable of doing this. Then your sadness, you get up, but the story's not done yet. You hear a voice that says, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And then Jesus comes back to life. This is salvation. This is the gospel. This is Easter. The first story creates Christians who think that they had something to play in their own dying and coming back to life. It creates a people that don't need Jesus daily, which is why we see people come in and out. Jesus rescued them, threw out the lifesaver and said, "I got it now, Jesus. Thank you for the salvation and all that. But the rest of it, I got it." The second story, oh, we were dead. Jesus had to bring us back to life. And in response, all of our lives are for Jesus. And it's so beautiful that we spent time baptizing as a symbol of what that means. And all of this is for Jesus. And this is what I want you to see today as we go through Matthew 28. Seeing Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament, it does something in us. Christianity isn't a, "Thanks, Jesus. Thanks for saving me. I got it from here. I don't need you." Christianity is, "I died, and this God-man rescued me and brought me back from the dead." So let's see how the people responded to seeing Jesus so that we can see how we should respond. So let's get to the proposition. The proposition is that seeing the resurrected Christ, it proves his word, it satisfies the heart, and it motivates our service. Something is done in us and to us when we see Jesus for who he really is. Now, I've used food as an illustration numerous times so far in the life of the church to illustrate our relationship with Christ. Now, allow me to do it again. For many of you, that's why I love you so much, because you love food the way that I do. When I see all the food laid out tonight for Easter dinner, the ham, turkey if you're having turkey, beef tenderloin, whatever it may be, and all the sides, the squash casserole, the mashed potatoes, the potato salad, my mouth begins to salivate, right? And yours probably does just thinking about it. That is the purpose and the function of seeing. The purpose of seeing is to have some sort of reaction in us. When I see food, I savor it. It creates a hunger in me that is not satisfied until I have taken that last bite and seconds and thirds and desserts. This is the proper response to a meal. It honors the chef when I salivate over his food. It means that his food has met my needs. This should be our response to Jesus this morning. His death met our deepest need. When you see Jesus, you should savor him. It is the way that we can honor him the most. So it's my job this morning, church, to help you see this resurrected Jesus, because Jesus is the one who takes you from death to life. So let's get together and let's savor him this morning. Let's read our text. Matthew 28, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 10. And here's what it says. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like a dead man. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and a great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now we see what savoring looks like. Seeing Jesus, it proves his word, it satisfies the heart, and it motivates our service, it motivates our going. These two Marys were privileged to see the resurrected Christ, something that we have not seen, though we believe. When you see and you taste an excellent meal, you never doubt the capabilities of the chef ever again, right? You want to go back to the restaurant, try the dishes again. And then you want to tell other people, hey, you got to go to this restaurant. You got to try this dish. It's awesome. This is how savoring honors the chef. This is how the Christians should react when they see Jesus. Easter is a day to look at the empty tomb and to savor that he is resurrected. So let's get to the first point. The first point is that the resurrection of Jesus, it authenticates God's promises. Jesus' resurrection confirms that the scriptures that we're reading this morning, they're authentic, they are real, they are trustworthy, they are reliable. If there's no resurrection, there'd be no reason, no basis to believe anything that this book says. Seeing the power of the resurrection means that we can trust all of God's promises that is in this book. Jesus told all who would listen that this day was coming. He said it in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 and 19. It's coming up on the screen so you can look at it. The text says, as Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." Jesus went to Jerusalem for this sole purpose. He knew he had to die. It wasn't something that was done to him. It was something he was planning on doing because it was the only way to bring something dead back to life. So let's go through our text. Let's look at verse 1 together this morning. So verse 1 of our text says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." So two Marys come to visit Jesus' tomb. Now, they were committed to his ministry. They traveled with him. They were there on that Good Friday watching their Savior agonizing through the cross. They were there when Joseph of Arimathea sealed him in the tomb on Friday night. And they were there early Sunday morning, just hoping for something to happen. These women loved Jesus. The disciples, they went back to their daily living. Monday's coming around, they got to go back to work. It's back to the real world now. They were devastated by the events of the cross. But these women, they were faithful. And while they were at the tomb, they saw God the Father do something supernatural. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled away the stone." The women experienced another earthquake. We saw one when Jesus was crucified and he gave his last breath. So what would happen at this earthquake? It says that this angel of the Lord came, he ascended, descended from heaven, and he rolled away the stone that sat upon it. So the question is, why did the angel roll this stone away? Jesus didn't walk out of the tomb right then and there. What's the purpose of it? He's already gone at this moment. The angel moved the stone away so that the women can see. Because if they see, they can savor. That's the whole relationship. Moving the stone from the entrance of the tomb proved to everyone who was looking that it was empty. It was so the women could walk in and they could see for themselves. It was so his promises can be authenticated, be confirmed. It's real and it's true. Then Matthew gives us some information about this angel in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, "His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow." The reference to the angel's appearance is meant to confirm the purity, the holiness. This person, it's different than any other person you've seen. This isn't an ordinary person. Let's not forget that Jerusalem's guard, they're right there. They're supposed to be keeping watch over this tomb. So what's going on with the guard right now? Verse 4 tells us, So the guards see this, and it says that the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. These guards are shaking with fear. They looked at the angel, and they were deathly afraid. Now, the Greek word that's used here for shook is the verb form of the noun in Greek for earthquake. So as an earthquake shakes the world, the sight of this angel is shaking them. That's the point that we are to get from this. And their response, they're like dead men. And what do dead men do? They do nothing. They are immobilized. So the angel sits on the rock. I think it's so cool. Just sits there and he starts talking. Verse 5 says, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." The angel does not want these two Marys to be immobilized like the guard was. Now, this is easier said than done. Whenever an angel appears in the New Testament, that's the first thing that happens. It's fear. It's dread. This is the proper response to something holy, something different. But the angel gives the two Marys a reason for not fearing. Next part in verse 5, he says, "For I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified." The angel knows why the Marys are there. They're looking for Jesus. They want to see Jesus. And notice that the angel didn't say that they were looking for the Jesus who's dead. He said the Jesus who was crucified, which points to the significance of the cross in our faith. So why shouldn't the women fear? The angel tells him in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, "He's not here, for he has risen, just as he has said." There you have it, church. What sweet words this morning. Look and see them again. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Jesus is not in the tomb. Why? Because he has risen from the dead. Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. He is the God-man of his word. The resurrection authenticates Jesus' word and all the promises of the scriptures. Jesus said he would die and rise again on the third day, and it happened exactly the way that he said. So this means that all of Jesus' words, they are trustworthy, they are reliable. If the scripture says something, then you can believe it, then you can do it. And that's Paul's point in another passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. And allow me the pleasure of just being able to read this for you so you can make the connection to the significance of the resurrection. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ is preached, like we're doing this morning, that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, what I'm doing right now, it's in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we're found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith, it's worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ for this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." And here's the point. Since Jesus was resurrected, we believe that there will be another resurrection for all of those who hope in him. Got it? Jesus was resurrected, and the Christian one day will be resurrected. That's the point of this text. No resurrection for Jesus, no resurrection for the Christian. There's no meaning to Christianity if there is no crucifixion and there is no resurrection. Paul should have said our faith would be empty, vain, pointless. The Bible would have no point because the purpose of these scriptures is to point you to Jesus, to this moment of crucifixion and resurrection. Even more, Paul said that our faith is worthless. It has no value if there is no resurrection. So Christianity is useless, it is empty if there is no resurrection. And then Paul's strongest statement comes in verse 19. And he says, if you just hope in Christ, oh, he's a good teacher, there's some good stuff in these scriptures you're free to follow, free to treat your spouse and treat people certain ways. It's a great book to follow. Paul doesn't think so. If there's no resurrection, he says, we are to be most pitied. That is the power of the resurrection. We are pitiful. If Jesus in the Bible is just another good story, good teaching, if some people want to follow it, great. This is why Jesus died. Our faith is not in vain. Our faith is not worthless. Our faith is not to be pitied. He is alive. The resurrection is real. And the resurrection is a celebration. It means that the whole scope of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and the promises in it are true. The God who took your drowned and dead body in the lake, brought it back to shore, and breathed life into it is trustworthy. The scriptures are trustworthy. And this event should cause a reaction in you. And let's get to that second point. And the point is that the resurrection of Jesus, it strengthens a devotion for God and others. Seeing the resurrected Jesus, it fills us with strength and the desire to pursue God and serve others. This is what we're about at Heritage. Three things: pursue God, cultivate relationships, and serve people. And it starts from the resurrection. And this truth, it has to permeate our marriages. It has to permeate our families. It has to permeate this church. But the two Marys, they're still in the tomb right now in our text with the angel. So the angel told them, go into the empty tomb, see that he is not there. He told them that Jesus is risen. And let's get back to verse 7, because the angel commands them to do something. In verse 7, the angel says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. So now that these women have seen that Jesus is not there, that Jesus is not dead in the tomb, they are told to go and to tell. The angel commands these women to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. And they have a specific message. The message is, in the next part of the verse, it says, behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Here's the message. Jesus is alive. Do you want to see Jesus? And it's still the same message today. There's no difference to it. 2,000 years later, Jesus is alive. His resurrection confirms all that he said about himself. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, he would be a liar. Why would you believe a single word on this page? So the question is, do you want to see him? Do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to see his resurrection power in your personal life, to take something that was once dead and to make it alive? Do you want to see his resurrection power in your marriage, in your family, and in this church? If you do, come to Galilee. Come and see him. Go to where he will be. That's the point. The question is, he's not in Galilee right now. In fact, we couldn't even make it to Galilee. It's kind of a scary place to be right now. How do we see Jesus? We see Jesus through the scriptures, and we see Jesus through the fellowship of his people. Let's see how these two Marys responded to the angel's command. It's in verse 8. Verse 8 says, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Seeing that Jesus was risen, it impacted their emotions and their obedience. They were filled with awe and they were filled with joy. They immediately left to tell the disciples. And what happens on this road to obedience? They see Jesus. Listen to that again, church. They saw the resurrected body of Jesus alive and well. And then take a look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, behold, Jesus met them and he greeted them. They didn't see Jesus in the tomb. They had to trust in the word of the angel, trust in the command, and go. And in the process of their obedience, that is when they saw Jesus. This is a powerful principle that we have to incorporate into our daily lives. As human beings, we want to see the proof in the pudding before we do anything else. We want to see that it's okay, it's safe to take a risk. Not these two women. They saw the empty tomb. They heard the command. That's all that they needed. For some of us, we don't go down that road of faith and that road of obedience, because ultimately we just do not believe that Jesus is true to his word, that Jesus is alive. We have not experienced what these two Marys had, the awe and the joy. This is what God is calling you towards this morning. This is the point of Easter, to see Jesus, to have awe, to have joy. This is what God is calling you to do this morning. Believe in your heart, confess in your mouth that Jesus is who he says that he is. all that Jesus says about the scriptures is real and trustworthy because of his life and his death and his resurrection. Believe it and act upon it. These women did not have to be told, hey, Mary, have all right now. Mary Magdalene, have some joy right now. This should be your response. No one had to tell them how to react to seeing Jesus. Let me share an illustration with you to kind of understand that we don't need to be taught to have this emotion when we see Jesus. The Vietnam War left American families disconnected and heartbroken. You may have heard a story similar to something like this before. Young man meets a beautiful young woman, and they get married. A little while later, they have a beautiful baby girl. And the war hits. Phone rings, letter in the mail. Son, you're drafted. You got to go protect American interests abroad. So the man goes abroad, but he never comes home. He's MIA. They don't know where he is. Years go by. This wife has no husband to cling to. This child, this beautiful child, has no father to protect and to guide them. Years go by. And then one day, the phone rings. Wife looks at the baby girl, answers the phone, says, hello. It's the Defense Department. Says, ma'am, I have good news for you. The bride's heart leaps. Could it be? Fear and joy mingle together. She looks at her daughter playing in the family room. She fights hope against hope that is welling up inside her. My husband is dead. There's no way. There's no way that he's alive. It's been years. Then the man speaks. Your husband has been found after all these years in the prison camp. He is on his way to Los Angeles. He'll be there in 2 days. We're going to pay for you and for your family to fly over, stay in LA, and be reunited with your husband. Pack up your suitcase. You're going to LA. Your husband is alive. Do you think this woman had to be told, be happy right now? Have a little awe how this could be. Have some joy. Do you think this woman just had no emotional reaction? Just baseline. This woman is bursting with joy. This woman is filled with awe. How it could be that her husband is alive after all these years. This woman is thinking, what I once thought was dead is really alive. I am still a wife. In 2 days, I will touch my husband. I will hold him. I will kiss him. I will be a wife again. My child will have a father again. I will not be alone. She will not be alone. So 2 days go by. They fly to LA, and there they are on the landing strip. Passengers walk out, and then she sees him. After all of this, she sees him. Do you think she just stood by? Hands folded, just waiting. This woman runs into his arms, jumps into it. He's holding her, kissing her all over. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that homecoming? She didn't stood by emotionless. She runs, she jumps, she kisses. That's the point. When you see something that you think was dead, that's the reaction. And this should be our reaction to our once dead yet alive Savior. This is our reaction this morning. When you see something that was once dead and now is alive, your affections kick in. This is what these two Marys are experiencing here. Something they thought was once dead is now alive. And let's see how the women responded to Jesus here. It's in verse 9. In verse 9, it says, behold, Jesus met them, greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They are not letting this man go. How could they take hold of his feet? They are flat out on the ground, just grabbing onto him, never letting go. This is how we should respond to our resurrected Lord. We should be so in awe that it brings us to the ground and it humbles us. Jesus' death and resurrection means that all of this is true, that everything else that we've believed, it's a lie. We've been tricked. Life and joy is really found in him. It's not in that substance. It's not in that distraction. It's not in your electronics. and the harsh truth. It's not found. Your joy and existence isn't found in a spouse, isn't found in a family. It's found in a relationship with Jesus. And these women, they worshiped him. Seeing the resurrected Jesus had that effect. Remember, these two Marys, they were at the cross. They were there when they rolled the stone over the grave. They were at the tomb when it was sealed. They were there early Easter morning just to see the tomb. They loved Jesus. And seeing their once dead, now alive Savior, it strengthened their devotion. And this is what we desperately need today. We don't need another Easter egg activity. We don't need to hear the chopper right over our church right now dropping thousands and thousands of Easter eggs upon our church. We don't need that. We need to see Jesus. We need our spouses to see Jesus. We need our kids to see Jesus. We need this church to see Jesus. Because when we see Jesus, we will savor him and we will worship him. So in verse 10, Jesus responds to their worship. Let's see what he says. Verse 10, it says, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Jesus tells them to not be afraid. He's strengthening their resolve and their ability to go, to tell, to serve others. Why? Because there are 11 other men who are distraught, who are angry. They followed Jesus for 3 years. Now he's dead. These 11 men need to be told Jesus is alive. And who gets to carry the message? Two women to these 11 big fishermen. Fear and joy turns into worship. And then worship turns into a mission. And this is what I hope that you will experience this Easter. Seeing the resurrected Jesus, it satisfies the heart and it motivates action. This is our most pressing need. We too must see Jesus. Seeing Jesus, it will truly satisfy your heart and it will give us the confidence in his promises and it will motivate us to service.